Downtown. So this will be the concluding of a three-part series called How to Overcome Loneliness. We talked in the first two segments about how it doesn't matter how many people are around you, you can still feel lonely, because loneliness is the feeling that nobody cares about me, nobody loves me, and you can be surrounded by people, you can have people underneath you, can people have over you, and if you don't feel like anyone cares about you, or anyone even cares if you exist, you're going to feel miserable and you're going to feel lonely. Probably never before in the history of the world have people been packed so closely together in urban environments, and never before have they been more lonely. Since the invention of the skyscraper, you can literally take a certain limited, minimal square footage of land, and just by going up, you can put people on top of each other, under people, just a few feet away, people in totally different families, totally different bloodlines that have no kith and kin relationship to you. And so a lot of people in modern society don't even know their neighbors, and they're transferred from their jobs more and more frequently than ever before. 25% of people in America move every year. We no longer have our families with us. We're no longer part of an extended family. Even in the work environment, it's a cutthroat, more dog-eat-dog environment than it's ever been before. And so the result is that loneliness is epidemic. Loneliness is epidemic. And even say that you have ideal relationships. You have ideal relationships with your coworkers. You have family members surround you. Maybe you're fortunate enough to grow your own food and work side by side with those who love and care about you. Still, I put it to you that even if you solve all those piecemeal loneliness problems in terms of family and relations and society in general, you're still going to be lonely. And here's the reason. A few hundred years ago, a great Vaishnava, a great devotee of Krishna, told us why we're always going to be lonely. Even if we have perfect and multiple relationships in the workplace, in the family. He says, and this is Vidyapati, he compares, this is in a book by Tamal Krishnadas Goswami called Servant of the Servant, and he's quoting the great Vaishnava poet Vidyapati. Vidyapati compares the loneliness of the heart to a parched desert. Society, friendship, and love. Society, friendship, and love. Even if it's perfect society, perfect friendship, perfect love, as perfect as it gets in this material world, still, he compares all those to a mere drop of water. And if you're in the desert, what can one drop of water do for watering the dry desert of our heart? Our heart requires more than what society, friendship, and love can supply, because these supply only a drop of water, but our heart is dry like a desert. To cover the desert requires oceans of water. Vidyapati does not believe that any substantial relief will come from society, friendship, and love. For as a learned transcendentalist, he sees these as flickering hallucinations which appear within each lifetime only to disappear at the time of death. So there's what you have to look forward to if you repair all of your relationships. We talked about Maharshi Parikshit. Loneliness is occasioned generally by four things. Transition, when we're transitioning from birth into life, or from life into death, or from youth to old age. Loneliness is caused by separation between us and those we love. Loneliness is caused by opposition. When we get opposition, we often feel lonely. And loneliness is caused by rejection. That's why adultery is one of the greatest sins, because someone you've lived with, someone you've shared confidences with, someone you've been intimate with, and then you just reject that person out of hand. And that's a betrayal of the worst sort. And it creates loneliness, you see. Maharshi Parikshit experienced all four of these. Loneliness of transition, we talked about these in previous weeks. The loneliness of separation, he experienced the loneliness of opposition, and he experienced the loneliness of rejection, and yet he never felt lonely. He remained committed to relationships. Vertical relationship between himself and God, and horizontal relationships between himself and other living beings. Although he was subjected to loneliness, and he could have easily gotten bitter at the things that happened to him. He died in his youth. He was separated from his king, his power, his youth. He was cursed unjustly. He was misunderstood. He was alone. And yet he never got bitter. He got better. And at the time of his death, his mind, his consciousness was still, in spite of all these things that had happened to him, his mind was still sweet. and fragrant like the lotus flower. And he said, my Lord, if I should have to take birth again. In other words, he didn't mind. He wasn't scared of going again into the womb of his mother, another mother for 9 months. Well, what could be more lonely than that, being packed uptight in a womb, an innocent, defenseless little baby. Your flesh is being bitten by little worms and parasites. No one to talk to, no one to converse with. And nowadays, 30% of babies are killed by their own mothers within the womb by abortion. But Maharaj Pariksit had no fear of entering into the womb of another mother. He said, because his service to God, he wasn't serving God for some motive. He was serving God for the companionship that God offered to him. And he knew that companionship was always there, no matter what our circumstances are. It says that a devotee who goes to heaven without the companionship of God, that is hell. And a devotee who goes to hell, fully conscious that God is always our friend, always our companion, that is heaven for the devotee. So Maharaj Pariksit, he didn't ask the Lord, send me to heaven as a result of all the faithfulness that I've shown to you. He said, if it's your will that I take my birth again, that I go into another womb of another mother, he said, that's all right. That's fine. That doesn't bother me at all. As long as you're with me. I just have three requests. Give me complete attachment to the unlimited Lord Krishna, association with pure devotees, and friendly relationships with all living beings. So how do we keep from getting bitter? You know, we're all going to experience loneliness. We have experienced it in the past. We're going to experience it in the future. We'll experience the loneliness of transition, of separation. People will oppose us and people will stab us in the back and betray us. How do we deal with that in such a way as to become better and not bitter? There are four cures. Utilize, minimize, recognize, and empathize. The first one is to utilize. If you've been betrayed or someone's opposing you, like Maharaj Pariksit, for instance, he was cursed to die within 7 days. He was a young man, and yet unjustly, the Raman boy, Sringi, misinterpreted his action and cursed him to die within 7 days. So instead of getting bitter and gnashing his teeth and beating his fists against the ground and having a pity party and moping around and wasting his time, Chanaka Pandit says, Swarna Kotibhi, every minute of our life is so valuable that we can't trade it for millions and millions of golden coins. Every minute of our life can be used for meditating upon the Supreme and learning the valuable lessons that the Lord wants us to learn here and now in this short life so that we can live eternally with Him in the hereafter. So we can't afford to waste one single moment. You might think, oh, I've got years and years and years ahead of me. I'll wait to execute Krishna consciousness. But Prahlad Maharaj said, if you have 80 years of life, you're going to spend half of those years sleeping. So there, the 80 years has come whittled down to 40 years. He says the first 20 years of your life you spend in infancy, in adolescence. So all of a sudden 40 years is 20 years. And he said the last 20 years of your life you may be invalided. You may be senile. So all of a sudden 80 years has come down to nothing. What to speak of the time we eat? What to speak of the 20 or 30 years we use raising a family? So you really don't have much time. You really don't have much time. And time needs to be utilized. So when something happens against your plans, when you have a so-called reversal of fortune, that should be viewed as an opportunity to build character. Because it's giving you time out from all the things that occupy your time and waste your time. It's an opportunity, and it's ironic in life that many of those things which we try like anything to avoid, because we're always trying for comfort. We're never particularly interested in building our character. Of course, we're vitally interested in building everyone else's character. You know, we'll talk for hours and hours and hours about so-and-so and such's character flaws and what he or she should do to, you know, get themselves right. But we don't even think it's important for us to build our own characters. We want everyone else to have a better character, but we're not particularly concerned about building our own characters. And so those very things that we strive most to avoid are going to be the things that most often are going to be character builders for us. Character builders for us. So when we have a reversal of fortune and loneliness threatens to paralyze us, we need to do something. At the time we feel like being inactive, that's the time that we need to be active. Look at the example of Arjuna. He felt paralyzed. His bow dropped from his hand. He began trembling. He felt like opting out. He felt like doing nothing. He felt like going to the forest. But Krishna said, your dharma, your duty is to do not always the things that you feel like doing, but often the things that you most feel least like doing. If that makes any sense to you. We've said this before. It's easier to act your way into a feeling than to feel your way into an action. If we sit around waiting until we feel like doing something, it'll never happen. If Arjuna sat around waiting until he felt like fighting, it just wouldn't happen. So Krishna's message is, if you're conscious of dharma, if you're conscious of the imperative of building character, and that's what we're here for, you will act your way into feeling. He says, okay, you don't feel like fighting. You don't feel like fighting, but that's the exact time that you need to fight. Because you will make advancement by leaps and bounds by doing that which you are disinclined to do at this present point in time. So let's take that lonely time when we don't have the normal distractions that eat away at the minutes, days, and hours of our life, and let's leverage those lack of distractions to get an eternal benefit from it. And not mope around, have a pity party, oh, this is what I get for all I've done, and wallow in pity. Maharaj Pariksit was a very active person. He was a king. We have that story that he was touring, he was patrolling in a distant part of his kingdom, and he met Kali, personality of Kali, who was cutting the legs of the bull, and he threatened him. So he was very vigilant, he was very active, he put a lot of miles on the odometer, and yet now he's got to sit and wait for death. So this is not exactly within his temperament to just sit and wait for an enemy. His mood was being proactive, you see. Don't wait for the enemy to come to you. You go out of your gates and you attack the enemy. But he's got to sit and wait for the snake bird to come and bite him. So he's thinking, what can I do? How can I be proactive in a different way? And he solves that problem by sitting down and for 7 days, the last 7 days and nights of his life, listening to Sukadeva Goswami speak the 20,000 verses of the Srimad Bhagavatam. And in fact, during those 7 days, I don't know if you were, of course everyone knows about the Bhagavad Sapta and the 7 day thing like that. But this is where it originated with Maharaj Pariksit and Sukadeva Goswami speaking. In those 7 days, not only did Maharaj Pariksit, because he didn't want to waste any time, not only did he not sleep, but he did not eat and he did not even take liquids for 7 days. Wanting to fix his attention and focus himself wholeheartedly on the message of Shukadeva Goswami, using every minute of the last 7 days of his life. That's the principle of utilize. You get lemons, you make lemonade. Probably the threat of a snake bite was the only way that God could get Maharaj Pariksit to sit still and listen. Because the king is very unused to listening. Usually the king speaks and everyone carries out his order. You know, they're just like poised to go here and there and here and there. Like, we do this drama, and when Kamsa gets the news that the eighth son of Devaki, he starts giving orders, put Vasudeva and Kamsa in jail, consolidate my forces, do this and do this and do this. The king is used to be listened to. He's not used to sitting down and listening to someone else. But this is what the opportunity, this is what those circumstances offered to him. He asked the question, what can I do now that I couldn't do when I was king? And the answer is, hear the Srimad Bhagavatam. Utilize your time. When you're lonely, resist paralysis, resist passivity, resist inactivity, and do be active. And actually try to figure out that thing which you're most least inclined to do, and do that thing. And that will be good for your character. Second thing is to minimize your hurt. Don't build it up in your mind. Don't rehearse it. Oh, so-and-so did this and that to me. So-and-so left me. So-and-so is so cruel. So-and-so stabbed me in the back. Boo-hoo-hoo. Merry martyr, you know. Everybody pity me. Everybody pity me. And then you start resenting and exaggerating and building it up and getting bitter and getting resentful. We don't, as I mentioned, have time for that. We don't have time for that. When Vali was cut down by the arrow of Rama, Rama was hiding behind a tree, and then Sugriva had the scarf on, and so Rama on the second day, then he could identify which is Sugriva with the scarf on, and Vali didn't have the scarf on, and so he shot Vali from in hiding. So then Vali's wife, I forget what her name was, anyone know? Huh?
Tara.
Tara? Was it Tara? Anyway, she was moaning and moaning and crying and wailing and saying, "Ram, you shot my husband from behind a tree, and it's not fair. This is not what what warriors do," and so on and so on. And she was just letting it build up and build up and build up and build up and build up. And Rama said, he said, you should pity yourself. You're wasting all this time about Vali and the circumstances by which Vali was forced to leave his body. There are plenty of reasons why I did what I did. But that's past. You need to look to your own future. Vali is no longer with you. You are wasting the valuable days, moments, and time of your life in pity. You need to consider that every moment is bringing you also closer to death. That you are getting older, and what are you going to do about it? You're not going to solve any problem by rehearsing and living in the past and building up resentments. In fact, nobody wants to hang around a person who's resentful. Look at the joyous greeting which the older brother gives when the parents bring his new baby brother home. They walk through the door with a new baby, and all the kid can think of to say is, "I suppose this puts my new bike on the back burner." Now, who wants to be around a person like that? Who wants? There's two ways you can react. Oh, I've got a new baby brother, wonderful, our family is growing, I've got someone to hang, got someone that I don't have to be lonely anymore, and all he can think about is whether he's going to get his new bike or not, you see. This is probably another picture of the same kind of a guy here. Resentment increases loneliness. It isolates. If you think you're lonely and then you want to react to that with resentment, that not only is that not going to make things better, it's going to make it worse. If you're a resentful person, you're going to be more lonely because nobody likes to hang around you. Your resentment, your chip on your shoulder is going to drive people away. No one likes to be around a bitter cynic, a complainer. That's why when people ask you, "How are you?" you never tell them. They really don't want to know how you are. They really don't, believe me. They really don't. Because generally, how you are is your business. It's up to you whether in any given circumstance you're going to be better or bitter. If you've chosen to be embittered, then nobody, that's your decision. And you're trying to drag other people into your loneliness and your resentment is not going to help. It's going to have the opposite effect. It's going to drive people away. We have a talk coming up next. Next series is how to break bad habits. And after that is how to conquer complaining. And I'm really looking forward to that one because there's a lot of information about nobody wants to be around a complainer. So if you're an old person and you just had surgery and you've got all kinds of things and you're getting a hip replacement and you've got a prosthetic this and that and the other thing and someone asks you how you are, don't tell them. And if you want to save your time for chanting Hare Krishna, becoming God conscious, don't go up to an old person and ask them with any sincerity at all, "How are you?" Because they just might take a half an hour to tell you. This is the Kali Yuga. Maharaj Pariksit was neither paralyzed nor overwhelmed by fear due to the snake bird. He wasn't paralyzed. He utilized his time. And he also reacted in a positive way by the news that he had 7 days to live. After all, how many of us get notice? How many of us get notice how many days we actually had to live? There was a story of, I told this before, and I'll just tell a shortened version of it. The Brahmins, after the Kurukshetra War was over and Yudhisthira was reestablished as a king in Indraprastha, the Brahmins used to come every day and ask for him. They would like a cow or some gold to pay their bills, and they would always get it. Yudhisthira was open-handed in giving. And Bhima had his work by the gate, and he would see the Brahmins go in. And an hour later, they would come out with a coin or leading a cow or a horse or a wife or whatever. I don't mean to put the wife in the same category. But whatever they needed, you know, Yudhisthira would supply that. So one day, a Brahmin came in, and an hour later, he came out with nothing in his hands. And Bhima said, Did you get to see Yudhisthira? And the Brahmin said, yes. Did you ask him for what you needed? He said, yes. And what did Yudhisthira answer? He said, come back tomorrow, I'll give it to you. So Bhima said, okay. And he started beating the victory drums. And Bhima, you know, the strength of 10, the whole city heard the beating of the drums. And they came, and ultimately Yudhisthira came and said, why are you beating the victory drums? We haven't had any battles recently. Everything's peaceful. And Bhima told Yudhisthira, I'm beating the victory drums because today you have had a great victory. Yudhisthira said, who have I conquered? He said, apparently you've conquered death. Apparently you've conquered death because you told this Brahmin to come back 24 hours later. That means you have some hold on death. You have some, the death has surrendered to me, to you, that you are certain that you've got another 24 hours of life, which nobody is certain of. But you're some rather certain that you asked the Brahmin to come back 24 hours later. So I'm celebrating your victory over death. And yet, who can say that they're actually going to live 24 more hours? Who can say that? So Maharaj preached it. He had notice. He had 7 days notice. And he took that as a great opportunity. Another opportunity is that this is the Kali Yuga age. There are four ages, like cosmic seasons, like winter, like spring, summer, fall, and winter. So the first age is Satyayuga, in which people, according to our information, live for 100,000 years. And Dhyan, meditation, was the means of achieving perfection. Valmiki earmarked 3/5, 60% of his life, and he meditated for 60,000 years in order to get the vision of the Ramayana. The next age, people did yajnas, havans. They would, at great expense, pour ghee and expensive ingredients and samagri on the fire for years and years on end. Then the Lord would come on Garuda to accept his oblations, and everyone would get the darshan of the Lord. And the whole citizenry, sudras, vaishyas, kshatriyas, and brahmins, would all become God conscious. And then the next age, the Dwarpa age, were huge temple worship, archana, huge, huge temples, much bigger than Hampi, Angkor Wat, Vijayanagar. The temple worship was gorgeous and elaborate. But in this age, in which people only live 100 years, and they're mostly it's a materialistic age, people are not interested in God consciousness, the means of self-realization is so easy that any man, woman, or child will do it. It's so easy. All one has to do is chant, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. To combat loneliness in a previous age, you had to be an expert yogi. To combat loneliness, you had to participate in these great sacrifices. Or to combat loneliness, you had to go and do the serious temple worship. But in this age, all you have to do to realize that God is always with you, that He's your best friend and your companion, is just to chant His holy names. God and His names are non-different. In the absolute realm, any bona fide name of God, whether it's Elohim, Allah, Yahweh, Govinda, Madhusudan, or Krishna, that name is non-different from the Lord. And when you chant that any of those names, God is personally present with you. And anybody can do it. Nobody can object that I cannot chant. However, out of all the hundreds of thousands of people that live in Utah Valley, we've only got a handful of people. So it's not as easy as you might think. It's not as easy as you might think. It seems very easy, but not too many people are going to do it because that's the fallen, degraded nature of the age. When you're passing out diamonds and people doubt that the diamonds are real, people are reluctant to take free diamonds, then those people are very unfortunate, see. So the chanting of Hare Krishna is free of charge. In fact, not only do we give you all the knowledge based on the Bhagavad Gita and the Vedas, why chanting is effective, not only do we bring the testimony and the results of great, great saints and sages like Ramanujacharya, Madhvacharya, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Veda Vyasa, and Narada Muni, not only do we do all that, not only do we get beautiful singers and musical instruments here to make it more palatable, but we even feed you at the end. And yet there's maybe 35 people here. So that's the nature of the age. But you are very fortunate. You, 35 people, are very, very, very fortunate. Because you're getting the Yuga Dharma. You're getting the prescribed medicine to cure loneliness, confusion, depression, and after this short life, go back home, back to God. Maharaj Bricket saw himself as being fortunate. How many people who send 7 days to live will see themselves as being fortunate? And yet Maharaj Parikshit saw himself as being fortunate. He got notice of his death, and he had 7 days in which to chant Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, and to hear from Sukadeva Goswami and prepare for it. You'll recall from the earlier talks also that Maharaj Pariksit had seen Krishna within the womb when Ashwatthama tried to kill him. Now, when he was experiencing that transition from his last life to this life, Krishna was with him in the womb. Now he's going to transition from this life to the next life, and he's confident that as Krishna was with him in the beginning at that end, Krishna will also be with him at this end. And he was looking forward to seeing Krishna. Alvord Lord Tennyson described some of these sentiments in one of my favorite poems called Crossing the Bar. And I'll quote it for you. Sunset and evening star and one clear call for me. And may there be no moaning of the bar when I put out to sea. But such a tide as moving seems asleep too deep for sound and foam when that which drew from out the boundless deep returns again home. Twilight and evening bell and after that the dark. And may there be no sadness of farewell when I embark. For though from out the bourne of time and place the flood may bear me far, I hope to see my pilot face to face when I have crossed the bar. This quote we have, the value of a moment's association with the devotee of the Lord cannot even be compared to the attainment of heavenly planets or liberation from matter. And what to speak of worldly benediction in the form of material prosperity, which are meant for those who are meant for death. What is this? Throughout those scriptures, whole Swami Narayan sect in Gujarat is based on this principle, the association of pure devotees. What is this? It says it is more valuable than material prosperity. It is more valuable than elevation of the higher planets. It is more valuable than mukti. And we offer respect to the realized souls with this prayer. Vancha kalpa tarubhyascha kripa sindhu vyabhacha patitanam pavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namaho. I offer my respectful obeisance to the assembled devotees of the Lord who are just like desire trees who can fulfill all the desires of the living beings and are full of compassion on the fallen conditioned souls. So what is the special feature of association of a pure devotee of the Lord? A pure devotee of the Lord gives you Krishna. A pure devotee of God gives you God. You see, Brahmanda Brahmite Kona, after wandering sometimes as a demigod and sometimes as an ant, revolving the cycle of birth and death, suffering the pangs of samsara, finally one begins to inquire. Finally one begins to agonize. How do I get out of this world of birth and death? Where is God? And then God recognizes and acknowledges and answers that prayer by sending one a bona fide spiritual master, such as A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. And that association with that pure devotee is so valuable that that can deliver you back to the spiritual world, back home, back to Godhead. Just like a representative of Microsoft, he'll give you a Microsoft product. IBM will give you. So that someone who's 100% surrendered to Krishna, he'll give you only Krishna. You can try to talk to him about the latest John Grisham novel. He will not go there. You can talk to him about this great movie that won all the Academy Awards. He will not go there because he is shtita. He is rooted in the absolute truth. He is immovable. He is a veritable Himalayan of fixity and purpose. He will only give you Krishna. So if you, one poet, he said tongue in cheek. Remember Vidyapati said society, family and love cannot fill that hole. So one other poet, he said, if you value society, family and love, do not go to Krishna or Krishna's pure devotee. Because the pure devotee will fill that God-sized hole in your heart with God. He'll fill that desert with an ocean of water, and you will no longer be attached to family, friends, and love. So if you want to retain your attachment to the desert-like, drop-like relief that comes from society and friends, then don't try for this. If there's a pure devotee, go somewhere else. Don't be in the area. Don't be in the room with a pure devotee. Because he will give you that association for which we are always hankering, for which we are always anxious, and which will fulfill all of our innermost desires. We're attracted to a beautiful woman or a beautiful boy. We're attracted to a prosperous woman or a prosperous boy. We're attracted to a very intelligent person. We're attracted to a witty person. We're attracted to a famous person. We're attracted to a humble person. All that comes originally from Krishna. All that is indirectly showing our overwhelming attraction for Krishna, who means the name which means all attractive. So utilize... What were those for? Utilize, minimize the hurt. Utilize the time, minimize the hurt. The third cure for loneliness is to recognize Krishna's presence. Chetragnam chapi mambidi sava chetrashu bharata. We are eternal spirit souls, part and parcel of God. Our soul is residing within the area of the heart. And that soul is conscious of all the pains and pleasures of our individual bodies. But the consciousness of that soul is limited to this body. There is another soul, Chetragnam Chapi, aside from the individual soul, which is you and me, there is another soul which accompanies the individual soul in the region of the heart. And that soul is the Paramatma, or the super soul, or God. And He's in each and every heart. And He's aware of the pains and pleasures in your body, your body, your body. He's aware of everybody's pains. He's aware of everything. And He's right next to you. He's your friend, waiting for you to recognize Him and chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare. If you access Him, if you open up to Him by this simple method, you'll never feel fearful, you'll never feel lonely. I read a story one time about a Christian preacher. And he had to go to China to talk to some of the Christians in a big meeting there. And he was at the airport in front of the ticket counter. And he was getting his ticket for a 16-hour flight across the Pacific. And he'd never flown this far or this long before. And he was a little bit white. And his mouth was kind of dry. And the ticket agent noticed that. And she says, you're a little nervous about this trip, aren't you? He says, no, I'm not nervous. And then she looked at him a little bit. She says, you're a pastor, aren't you? You're a man of God, aren't you? And he said, well, yeah. And you're nervous, aren't you? Well, man. You're not supposed to be nervous. You're supposed to be confident in God's association and God's protection. Doesn't it say that in the Bible? And the preacher was quick-witted. He says, in the Bible it says, lo, I will be with you. Not everyone got that, but you can explain it. You can explain it to the people after the service is over. There is no place where Krishna is not. And loneliness, the times in your life when you're lonely, are times to get better acquainted with Krishna. In the early days of the movement, one devotee, Upendra, he joined the movement and he gave up all of his bad habits and he chanted Hare Krishna. He was a Prabhupada's servant. He was the one that actually made me a devotee in Australia in 1970. But he had a charge. He had a drug possession charge that he had to do 10 days. Actually, it was supposed to be 30 days in the jail. It was something that they'd the sentence had been passed and it was deferred, but he had to report at a certain time. And so he went to Prabhupada and he said, Prabhupada, you know, I've got to spend 30 days in the county jail. I'm not going to be able to cook for you. I'm not going to be able to be with you. I'm not going to be able to attend your classes. And he was an emotional person. He was just crying and he was exhibiting all those symptoms of having a pity party and being paralyzed and being resentful about, you know, the world and all. And Prabhupada said, just take your beads with you. This will be a chance to deepen your relationship with Krishna. This will be a chance to deepen your relationship with Krishna. And you should read some of the letters we get. And actually, they reduced it from 30 days to 10 days. And he came out a better devotee than he went in. And you should read some of the letters we get from prison. The prison is actually an opportunity to make advancement by leaps and bounds. When Haridas Thakur was escorted into prison, the prisoners recognized him as a holy person. So they said, oh Babaji, Swamiji, can you bless us? And he said, may you always be as you are now. And they looked at the bars, they looked at the toilet, they got angry. They said, what? They said, you know, they got angry because they thought he was saying that you should always be in prison. But he was saying that in prison you're Krishna conscious, so may you always be Krishna conscious. The thing is, it's easier to be Krishna conscious in prison than it is outside. And a lot of those prisoners, as soon as they're released, they go back to their old habits. They're chanting 32 rounds a day in prison, and when they're released, the next day they smoke a cigarette. So Haridas Tagore said, I don't wish that you always be in prison, but I wish that you always be in Krishna consciousness. So recognize Krishna's presence. He's present within each and every atom. Paramanu Ashtu. Anu means the smallest. Thousands of years before anyone articulated the theory of the atom, it was said, Param Anu, the supremely indivisible entity. The atom was described in the Vedic scriptures. And yet, within each and every atom, the Lord is personally and fully present. He's fully present. There is no place in the universe where the Lord is not fully present. We had Janmashtami, and you have that picture of Krishna sitting on Mother Yashoda's lap. So how is it that Krishna took birth from someone's womb if he's God? If he's the father and mother of everything, if everything comes from he, then how could he have a father? How could he have a mother? How could he have had taken birth? And the answer is he's everywhere. He's within each and every atom. He can appear from any atom in the universe. Just like electricity is everywhere, you set up the right apparatus and you can access it through a plug and an outlet. So God can appear from any atom. He certainly didn't spend 9 months in the womb of Devaki, but he came out of the womb of Devaki just like he could come out of any atom in anywhere in the universe, because he's fully present in each and every atom. And who is in Krishna consciousness never feels lonely, because they realize that there is no place where God is not. So, utilize your time, minimize the hurt, recognize God's presence, and emphasize others' needs. Emphasize others' needs. Don't just sit around, boo-hoo, nobody loves me. If you want someone to love you go out and show love. If you want someone to care that you exist, you show that you care that they exist. If you want someone to empathize with you, you show empathy to other people. Stop building walls and start building bridges. How many times after a long courtship and a long dating, maybe the girl's gotten rejected, the boy left her for some other girl, and there's so much pain there. And I'm not minimizing the pain. There's so much pain of separation, loneliness, and betrayal. Instead of just sitting around and having a pity party, that's the time to go out and do some charity work, do some welfare work, serve out some foods, do a big brother program or a mentoring program. Don't block up that love. Just rechannel it. That's all. Just rechannel it. Couples that can't have children, maybe they've tried over and over and over again and spent thousands of dollars on procedures. Just go out, and there's plenty of children. There's plenty of children that don't have good parenting, good mentoring. Swadesh will tell you all about that. There's plenty of children that need good parents. So don't block up the love, just channel it. Don't wait to be loved, just go out and show love, and then you'll receive it. As I mentioned, life is here for two kinds of love, vertical love, and for that we pray, Lord, help me to emphasize others' needs. To stop. This is actually horizontal love here. It's mistitled here. To stop building walls and start building bridges. To rechannel the love when I'm turned away and rejected. Do we sit or do we serve? Do we sit around or do we serve? How about that elderly person in the rest home? 70% of all the people in the rest homes never get a visit. Never get a visit. So how about serving in that way? What about the teenager who feels like nobody understands him? How about serving in that way? Or the single adult who comes home every night to empty home. How about serving in that way? That man whose wife has decided to move out and take the kids. How about showing a little empathy in that way? They don't know what to turn, which way to turn or what to do. That person you work with who heads for a bar every night to drown their loneliness. That widow or widower who just buried their husband or wife. Are we going to sit or are we going to serve? There's lonely people here in this room. 35 is now up to about 45, and some of you are lonely. Some of you are lonely, and we're praying for you. We're empathizing with you, and we're hoping that you use the loneliness to become better and that you don't bottle it up and become bitter. You might be feeling betrayed, abandoned, or forsaken. Maybe as a child, you were hurt, and you still carry that all these years later, 20, 30, even 50 years later. Maybe you've been forsaken by a mate. Maybe a boyfriend. Maybe someone's really hurt you by unfaithfulness. So we're asking that we keep from being resentful. And we use those as opportunities for healing. You know, the famous Oral Roberts, people would come to him and they would be crippled and they would have diseases, and he would put his hands on them and they would get cured in many cases. So you're also a healer. You also have the ability of Oral Roberts. But your capability is not necessarily to heal with your hands, but you can affect the same healing with your ears. Just sit down and empathize with someone. Just give them the dignity and attention and listen to them. And in this way, you can heal with your ears. The Lord hates loneliness, and if you're willing to take some of your time and be a listener and empathize, you will be doing your part for fighting loneliness with them and also loneliness within yourself. Whether you have achieved great success in business or you've amassed great wealth, whether you have a nice family, fame, or any amount of worldly or mystical power, there will be a dissatisfaction at the core of your being. And that dissatisfaction exists because our innermost desires for happiness and fulfillment are not being met. That's from a Back to Godhead article. And it's ironic that the more successful we get, the more money, the more fame, the more approval we get from our peers, the higher we go, the lonelier it seems to get. Do you ever wait at the checkout counter of the grocery store and just look at the magazines, the Enquirer and the Globe, and you wonder, how do they do this? How do these rich and famous and beautiful, how do they get themselves into that kind of a mess? I would never do that, and I don't know anyone who would do that. And the answer is, the higher you get, the lonelier you get. You think they're rich and famous and successful, and actually, they're just more lonely, that's all. You know the famous quote of, what's the name of the, Tom Brady. You know what he said after he got his third Super Bowl ring? He said, there's got to be something more to life than this. How many of you would give your right arm to have a Super Bowl ring? And here you have it from the guy that's been there three times. There's got to be something more than this. Now, the higher you climb, the more lonely it gets. So Maharaj Parikshit, who was experiencing a potentially lonely situation, he had 7 days to die. He put out the call throughout his kingdom. What is the duty of all men in all circumstances, especially of those who are about to die? And their duty in all circumstances, not don't just wait until you're about to die. Maharaj Parikshit was about to die, and so he applied it. But how can you say you're not about to die? So we need to do this all the time. We need to supply the missing ingredient, which is Krishna or God consciousness. Without some real sense of God and how He's involved in our lives, we are certain to feel empty. Are you lonely because of separation? Krishna says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He has accompanied you as a super soul for hundreds, if not thousands of births already. He will never forsake you. Are you lonely because of opposition? It is said, if God is for you, who can be against you? The whole might of the world, Bhishma, Ashwatthama, Karna, Dronacharya, the great warriors of the world, and far vastly superior military forces were arrayed against the Pandavas, who were weak and run down and had been living hand to mouth in the forest for 14 years. But Krishna was with them, not even as a combatant, just as a non-combatant, and yet because Krishna was with them, who could be against them successfully? Are you lonely because of rejection? Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. You feel rejected by your parents or your friends or censored in this way. Krishna will never reject you. Anyone who comes to me, I will never reject them. It is the compassion of the Lord. And this is an interesting point. It is the compassion of the Lord for the sleeping energy that He wants to see us awaken for enjoyment like the other children are awake. Here's a father. He's got a bunch of children. Most of them are up. This represents the Nitya Siddhas, the eternally liberated souls in the spiritual world. And they're enjoying. you know, Saturday, remember your dad would get out and play baseball with you, or catch the football, or roll in the grass with you, or do something fun. And dad wouldn't be dad, he'd just be like, you know, one of the kids. You know, that was the fun of it, you see. So dad is there and he's doing whatever, rolling the grass, playing sports, and the kids who are awake are having so much fun with the dad. But there's just one little niggling thought that bothers all of them. There are two or three kids that are still sleeping. They're missing out on all this fun. They should be awake so they can come and join us and have the fun that we're having. So that's what Krishna does. He comes to try to wake us up. Udilo aruna pura babagi dvijamani gora amani jage. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came 500 years ago and he sang, Udilo, the sun has risen. And yet you're still sleeping. There's so much fun to be had. There's so much to do. There's so much joy. There's an ocean of water for the desert-like heart. But you're not going to get the benefit of it if you're sleeping past sunrise. So Lord Chaitanya would go out in the morning with the madanga drums and the kartas, and they would have a huge kirtan and they would sing, Udila aruna pura babagi dvijamani gora amani jage. Dvijamani means Lord Chaitanya appeared. Krishna came as a kshatriya. He came again as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Dvijamani as the jewel of the twice born, as the jewel of the Brahminical class. And he went through the streets in the early morning with a loud sankirtan, encouraging everyone. And remember, he is Krishna. Get up! Get up! Wake up and join the eternal, blissful, fulfilling pastimes of the spiritual world. So this should be vertical love. The last one should have been horizontal love. This one should be called vertical love. Our lives, when devoid of the central figure, and this is the last slide, of worship and love, will be pale and lonely. Lord Krishna himself explains that he is the actual best friend of every living being, residing within the innermost core of our hearts, always ready to guide and nurture us back to our full relationship with him. Sudden flashes of loneliness are small but profound signals of our misplaced affections. Proof of their accuracy is that they disappear in direct proportion to the degree with which we embrace vibrant Krishna consciousness. So we'll conclude, and if you'd like to join me, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. That concludes our three-part series on loneliness, and next week we'll start another series called How to Break Bad Habits. Questions or comments?